Right, let's turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 13, the last couple of Sundays we're in. Exodus chapter 12, and really looking at the two feasts, really, as far as the Passover as well as unleavened bread, and really dealing with the last plague that got Israel out of Egypt that God used, and just the killing of the firstborn, and not only of man, but also of beast, and then going into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and what that all pictures really for us, even today, how leaven is a picture of wickedness or malice, sin, and also hypocrisy and bad doctrine. And so they were not supposed to have any leavened bread for that week at all, not to have it in any leaven in their house, not to eat any leavened bread, because it was not only a picture of that, but also because of the haste of them being kicked out of Egypt, they didn't have time to have bread that had risen, far as yeast is concerned or leaven is concerned. And so that's part of it as well. But as with God and what He does, not only is there a physical application and understanding of what's going on, it also paints a picture, a spiritual picture, again, as what is laid out. Even Passover itself, far as the houses that had the blood of the lamb that was sacrificed on the doorpost, and on the lintel of the top part of the door, the death angel would pass over. And of course, dealing with the nation of Israel, they did that sacrifice, sacrificed the lamb, each household, and they put the blood on the door, and so the angel passed over and didn't kill the firstborn in that house. But that was not the case with Egypt. So we saw that, and it's really just like God's perfect timing with these last two Sundays, being Palm Sunday and then Easter Sunday this last week, in dealing with that, and again, Passover, dealing with the lamb, the blood of the lamb that covers and cleanses us from our sin. Of course, Jesus Christ is our lamb, so it's really a perfect timing how God kind of laid that out for us in our preaching schedule. And now we're in chapter 13. And chapter 13 really is a review of what we've seen in chapter 12. And today we've got 3 points really just laying it out and just looking at dealing with the feast. So we'll have a review of that, dealing with the firstborn and what's connected there. And then the last point that we'll be looking at today is the foresight that God has as far as having Israel come out of Egypt and not immediately having them to go into the promised land, because they would be immediately going into the war. And we'll explain that and talk about that here in a little bit. And so today I titled a message and just dealing with remembering your redemption. Remembering, you know, for all of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, it's like remembering the strength of hand, is a term we're going to see several times over today. The power that God used in having you saved from eternity in hell, cleansing you from your sin, and remembering that, but not only remembering that, but also sharing that with the next generation, because we're going to see that a couple of times over as well, where they were supposed to tell their sons and their kids, like, what is going on? Why are we keeping these feasts? What is that all about? And as a reminder of the nation of Israel to go back and say, hey, this is what God did in His power to get us out of bondage. And again, that is our vision for this year, coming from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, and how to walk in the liberty and the freedom that we have in Christ and not being entangled again in the yoke of bondage. And part of that is going to be remembering what the Lord has saved us from. That power, that strength that saved us from, again, eternity in hell, is that same power and strength that can keep us on a day-to-day basis. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into what we need to see today out of chapter 13 of Exodus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for all that you do. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this time that we're able to gather together to spend time in your word. So important each and every week, as you know, we always, all of us, go through a number of things throughout the week. We need to be refreshed. We need to have our minds renewed, our spirits renewed by spending time with you in fellowship in the Word of God. It's your Word that really is the source of our strength and power. It tells us how to have a walk in relationship with you. It tells us the things that you will do for us through your Word, the things that you would have us to be able to do to, again, fulfill your will and the things that you would have us to accomplish in our lives. Lord, we need this time, and I pray that you would separate for us just our heart and mind, and just from the things that maybe that we're thinking about later today or whatever we got to do, and just focus and just spending our time with you in your word, and allow your spirit and your word to minister to our hearts and to our minds. Help us to have understanding. Open up our eyes of understanding that we can behold and see the wonderful things out of your law, out of your word. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's jump right into it. And Exodus 13, starting in verse 1, verse 2, it says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beasts, it is mine. Now, again, we're going to talk more specifically about the firstborn in point two, but we see it starts here, and a key word that I really want you to look in on is sanctify in verse two. That word sanctify is kind of the same idea as being holy or being separated, all right? Set aside for, and really specifically for God. And that's what you see in this verse. God is reminding the nation of Israel, I want you to sanctify the firstborn. Okay, it says, whatsoever openeth the womb, it says, among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast. Because why? That last plague was dealing with the death of the firstborn about man and beast. And so what God wanted Israel to do was sanctify, to set aside the firstborn of your children, the firstborn as far as their animals are concerned. It is mine. It belongs to me. Because again, relating back to that plague that brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt in that last plague that, again, the killing of the firstborn. And so I want you to key in on that word sanctifying, because again, have we been looking at in these last couple of weeks is how what we see here in these Jewish feasts and everything that God requires them to do points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And even the Lord Jesus Christ deals with this, that He was sanctified. He, again, His parents, Joseph and Mary, they followed the law as far as what's laid out in the Word of God. And I want you to actually go to Luke chapter 2 to see this. In Luke chapter 2, we're going to pick it up in verse 1. I mean, we talk about the Lord fulfilling every aspect of the law. This is part of it, even including in dealing with His birth. Everything was done according to the law. He is the only one that was able to fulfill the law in every aspect. And that's why, again, He was the sacrifice for not only the nation of Israel, but for us as well. In Luke chapter 2, I want you to pick it up in verse 21. It says this, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before He was conceived in the womb. Again, exactly laid out by how God laid it out to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17. We've seen that in the last several weeks. In verse 22, it goes on and it says, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought Him to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. You need to understand that this is two separate different times. If you've got questions about that, we can talk about it in our question and answer Bible study afterwards, but these are two separate times that are going on. There are some 40 days that transpire here, so they go back to Jerusalem to do this, which is exactly according to what is laid out here in Exodus 13. Again, in verse 22 here, it says, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought Him to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. That's the same idea of being sanctified. In verse 24, to finish up here, it says, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now again, it's not my aim to preach this verse or anything like that, but I will point out to you that the sacrifice for that and presenting the firstborn was that of a lamb. But if a family could not afford that because they were too poor, it was a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And that's exactly what Joseph and Mary brought, because guess what? They were poor. They were not of any means. And it's a really understanding what God did in sending His Son. He didn't send His Son, you know, to the rich, you know, that had everything. He sent them to Joseph and Mary that were poor as far as their economic situation is concerned. And so, but God, even in His Word, allowed for that, just to, again, have that understanding. But let's go back to Exodus chapter 13 and continue on, as we have a lot, as usual, to cover today. And again, I'll read from verse 2 and continue on. It says this, sanctify unto me all the firstborn whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. Again, we're going to start going into a review of the piece of unleavened bread. But first and foremost, in the beginning of this verse, we see again that this was something that they were supposed to remember all the time. How they were brought out of bondage, and they were brought out of bondage by strength of hand. By God's power. It wasn't their own doing. It wasn't their own power or anything like that. It was what God did. And that's the same thing that we need to remember as far as us. For those of us who have accepted Christ as our Savior, we have to remember we were in bondage to sin.
And the only way that we got out of that was not by our own doing, not by our own works. It was by the strength of hand, the Lord Jesus Christ, His power, His death and burial and resurrection. All right, that's how we were brought out of bondage, and we need to remember that. And here's what I want to do. We talked about this being sanctified and, again, remembering what has taken place. I want to give you a couple of references here. I want you to go first and foremost, actually, to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and just remember how God wants us to be sanctified, and there's for a reason, and it's for His use. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're just going to look down verses 20 and 21, first and foremost, to see how we are sanctified or need to be sanctified and set aside for God's use. I've said this over and over again as we've been coming through Exodus. God wanted the nation of Israel to come out of Egypt not just to be free from bondage or slavery, but it was also to serve Him. Set aside a nation to be a lighthouse for the rest of the world. And that's the same thing that God has done with us as believers in Christ. He is sanctified. He is wants us to be set aside to be able to use of Him. We've been saved not just to sit, not just to go to church, hear some message, and go on about our lives, and nothing's changed. But He saved us. He has sanctified us to serve Him. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, it says this: "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. And some to honor and some to dishonor." Now, we've looked at this passage before and talking about relationship to Pharaoh and how Pharaoh was a vessel of dishonor. We want to be a vessel of honor, not dishonor. Well, how are we going to be a vessel of honor? Well, it says in verse 21, it says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these," the "these" in the context are those who are not following the truth of the Word of God. They're actually teaching a lie or teaching error. We need to purge ourselves from them so that we can focus on the truth. Why? So we can be used of God. It says again in verse 21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet or fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." God wants to use us, and you know me, I talk about that a lot. As a believer in Christ, God has a far greater purpose for you than just salvation from hell. In salvation, to be sanctified, to be used, to be prepared to every good work that God will want you to do. And the same power that saves you is the same power that we need to access to be used of Him to do the good works that He has called us to do. Now, I want you to turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 real quick before we jump back into Exodus 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to pick it up verses 9 and 10. And as you make your way there, get a little bit of the context. This is where Paul is praying to God because of a thorn in the flesh that is buffeting him. It's something that is really, God allows Satan to buffet Paul, and it's for the purpose of keeping him humble. Because of all the revelations and everything that God was doing through Paul, He didn't want Paul to be lifted up in pride, so He allowed Satan to buffet him, to give him a thorn in the flesh, to keep him humble, to keep him trusting in God. And that's the same thing how God would deal with us. Now, none of us are apostles. None of us has been used to write, 14 out of the 27 books of the New Testament or start a bunch of churches or anything like that. But God does have a purpose and a plan for us. And if we get all lifted up in pride in what God wants to do with us and an understanding of the Word of God, then that's going to be a problem. He's not going to be able to use us that well. So He allows things in our lives so that we continue to trust Him. So after the third time that Paul was praying that God would get rid of this, the Lord says this, and says, basically, don't talk about it. Don't ask for this anymore, because you're not going to get granted this, and this is why. And Paul comes to the understanding, and he says this, picking up in verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. It says, "And He," the Lord, "said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Paul understands, it's like God's grace is sufficient. No matter the weakness, no matter the persecution, no matter the trials, the troubles, or everything that I'm going to go through, God's grace is sufficient. And so often you see in the Word of God these paradoxes. It's like, when I'm weak, then am I strong. Well, how am I strong? Not because of me, but because of the grace of God working through me. And that is the thing that God wants to do, because again, He gets the glory. And it's the things that we're able to do and accomplish is because of what God has done. All right? That's what we're talking about. All right? It's not talking about anything on our own. And so as we go back to Exodus chapter 13, God is reminding the nation of Israel, hey, don't forget. I mean, this just happened. They just experienced God's power and bring them out of bondage, and they're on their way to freedom and what God's going to do. And it's like, hey, Israel, don't forget the strength of hand. Don't forget what I have done, the power of bringing you out of bondage. Do not forget it. Because that's exactly what we do as human beings. We forget what God has done. And so when the next trial or the next tribulation or whatever happens, we forget what God has brought us through, and we start trying to figure it out ourselves, or we complain, or we get mad at God, whatever the case is. And it's like, no, don't forget. Because the same strength of hand that brought you from eternity destined to be in hell and away from God, and has brought you salvation and eternal life, it is that same strength of hand, that same power that's going to help you through this circumstance as well. So as you go back to Exodus chapter 13, again, and picking it up from verse 4, it says this, "This day came ye out in the month Abib." Abib is the first month of them, which corresponds to like March or April, all right, on the Jewish calendar. We've already seen that. If we were to go back to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 2, we see where God lays that out, that when this Passover, this happens, this is the month Abib, the first month of you, the beginning of month. So it's a reminder again of, what time that they're supposed to commemorate this Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread year to year. In verse 5, it goes on and says, "And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month." So year after year, they're supposed to commemorate this. It reminds me of, we have, again, the Lord's Supper. Again, I'm not going to take the time to go to that passage. It is something that we celebrate every fifth Sunday around here. So the next one will be next month that we do that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26, it lays that out and how we remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. So it's not just an Easter time. It's any time that we decide as a church that we're going to do that. There's no specific time period or whatever that the Lord gives us that. It's not like a commandment or anything like that, that you have to do it on this day. But when you do celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's for the purpose of remembering what Jesus Christ has done for us. His death, burial, and resurrection, and it's also looking forward to His second coming, Him coming back for us, because we're supposed to keep that until He comes again. So we have this, in a sense, this time of thing to remember what the Lord has done as well. But moving on, and it says this, verse 6, it says, "7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters." Again, I'm not going to go through the references and dealing with that. We've already preached through that through Exodus chapter 12, so those messages obviously are online if you want to review that, so I'm not going to take the time to do that here because we need to move on. In verse 8 it says this, "And thou shalt shew thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt." We'll talk about that a little bit more, but this is the first time that you see God saying, tell your sons, tell the next generation, this is why we're doing what we're doing. But verse 9, let's spend some time here a little bit. It says this, "And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, and that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year." And so in verse 9, we specifically see where God is laying out the reason and the purpose of doing this year after year after year. All right? And again, to teach your kids these things and to remember God's strength and power that He used to get you out of that. But not only that, it's connected to what? The Word of God. It says that it should be a memorial. It says it would be upon thine hand, a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. All right? And so the understanding of the Word of God, that is so important. And one of the problems that we have in Christianity today is like we focus on getting lost people saved, and then that's it. We really look at that as that being the end of the deal as opposed to the beginning. You even notice in how God lays this out and how they were supposed to keep this memorial, this understanding of how, what God did for them year after year after year. It wasn't just, it happened once and that's it, and forget about it. But in Christianity, that's pretty much how we treat our salvation a lot of the times. We get saved or we have people and we want to evangelize and get lost people saved, and that's what we're supposed to do. Praise God for that. But then once they get saved, it's like, well, that's it. Let me go find the next lost person. We treat it, the salvation as the end of the thing as opposed to the beginning of the thing. Well, that's the beginning of our relationship. And just like you see here in verse 9, where you have they commemorate the feast of Passover and unleavened bread, it is connected with, okay, that you're the next generation, that they'll be what? That they would have the Word of God in their mouth. And what we're supposed to do as believers in Christ and as churches and so forth, when we see people come to Christ, when they get saved, it's the beginning. And we need to do what? Establish the Word of God in their mouth, that they're able to learn and grow in the Word of God, in the relationship with the Lord. We understand this as good parents. It's not the birth of the child is not the end of the thing. It's the beginning. And we have quite a few years of training that child and getting to the place where they're able to function on their own, that they're able to turn around and teach their kids. And again, it should be according to the truth of the Word of God. And we just don't have a kid in the hospital, just leave it there. Now, I understand there's some bad situations and circumstances that happen in life. I understand that. But the normal thing is that the parents are going to take, you mean, we got to take this baby? Oh, I just thought, you know, kind of somebody else is going to raise it. No, you have to raise it. And biblically speaking, in a church, that's the way it should be. When someone comes to Christ, that we teach them how to grow in that relationship so the Word of God will be in their mouth to be able to preach and teach it as well. That was last year's vision that we had. I want you to go forward to Deuteronomy real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the fifth book of the Bible, and the fifth book of Moses that God uses for him to write. And we understand that Deuteronomy means repetition of the law. There's a new generation that's come up that's going to be going into the promised land. Joshua's going to be leading. Moses is going to be passing off the scene. But we get the instructions again of the law that Moses is laying out to Israel. I want you to just pick it up in verse 6. We're going to read down through verse 12 and notice what it says here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 6 through verse 12. Says this. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, the very same thing we read in Exodus. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. I mean, everywhere, all the time, you're teaching your children the Word of God. When they're before they go to bed, when they get up in the morning, as they're going about the day, use those opportunities to teach your kids the Word of God. All right? Teach them the next generation. And he goes on. In verse 10, it says this, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou filledest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage." I mean, very strictly, it's like, this is why you need to do what I'm telling you to do. This is why you need to have that time daily in the Word of God. And to teach your children the same. You know how we've all seen it. We all know it. We see it, whether, you know, personal experience, as far as people that you know, or on TV, that sort of thing. It's like when somebody is prosperous, they're rich and famous, whatever, that sort of thing, what tendency happens to the kids? They get entitled. They think they have it, you know, that everybody's supposed to bow down to their knees because they are well off, but not because of what they did, it's what the parents did. However, I don't know, it's been a few months ago where Shaq, you know, basketball player, was talking in some interview, whatever, and he said, his kid said, hey, yeah, we're rich. And Shaq's response to his kid is like, well, no, we're not rich. I'm rich. You're not rich. And it's great parenting. It's like, you need to earn stuff. If you have some business idea, something that you want to do, you got to present it, you got to lay it out, and maybe I'll help invest in it. But he very clearly told his kid, no, we are not rich. I'm rich. I earned this. You have it. All right? And it's like, spiritually speaking, it's the same thing. It's like, it's important to raise the next generation understanding the truth and having the Word of God. Why? Lest you forget where you come from. A lot of times as Christians, if we get further away from the day that we got saved, a lot of times we forget where we came from. We forget what God saved us from. We forget the bondage that He took us out of. And what happens when you forget? You tend to go right back to it. For me, this coming June, it will be 34 years of being saved. And it's like, after 34 years, it'll be easy to forget some things. It's like, you need to remember each and every day. Take every opportunity to remember what God has done for me. Coming home from work the other day, having to come home and the sun was rising up, beautiful, nice and orange and reddish color and that sort of thing. It's a reminder of what Jesus Christ has done for me. He shed His blood for me. He died for me, and He rose up. He rose again the third day, remembering the salvation that I have, taking every opportunity to remember what He has saved me from. I see somebody that is in a bad way. It's like, you know what? I was there, and I can go back there. As a reminder of what, you know what? Thank God for the grace of God that saved me from the bondage of sin. And it's that same power I need to remember each and every day. That the Word of God would be in their mouth. It's not enough to see people saved from their sin. As a church, as a body, we need to make sure that they grow. We need to what? Teach the next generation spiritually. It's not a matter of just our physical kids. It's a matter of spiritual kids, which means it doesn't matter what age they are. They can be older than me. But if they just accept the Christ, I have a responsibility to help them grow them in the Word of God so the Word of God would be in their mouth. It's not the only time that God says something like that. Since we're in Deuteronomy, let's turn over to the very next book, the book of Joshua. We see Joshua is taking over from Moses to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land. And we see God encouraging Joshua for this task. And I want you to look down in chapter 1 in verse 8. This is the only verse that you will find the word success in the Bible. The only time you'll find the word success mentioned in all of Scripture. And note what it's connected with. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. In other words, you're always going to have the Word of God coming forth from you. It says, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, every day, meditating, thinking upon the Word of God, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Not enough to know it, not enough to meditate on it, so that you're able to what? To do it, to apply it to your life. That's when it's going to make a difference. It says, for then, once you do that, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Not even just, I mean, success, we think it's good anyway, but good success. That's like really, really good success. That's really awesome. And you're really going to prosper. But it comes from having the Word of God in your mouth. It comes from meditating in it day and night. That's every day that you're doing that. And it also comes from actually applying and doing the Word of God. Then if we do those things, that's when we're going to have our way prosperous. That's when we're going to have good success. So if we're not doing that, then we're not going to have good success. And a lot of times what we do as churches, as believers in Christ, we invest a lot to try to get somebody saved, and then we just leave them at the spiritual hospital in a sense. We don't raise them up. We don't show them how to have a walk and a relationship with the Lord and grow in the Word of God for themselves so that they can be prosperous, so that they can have good success. Not enough just to see people saved.
We've got to see them growing in the Word of God. And again, remembering, it all comes from remembering what God has done for us and His strength of hand. I got to go to a couple more references and then we'll move on. I want you to go to Colossians real quick, where we see the same thing, and for our doctrine, how we need to have the Word of God to dwell in us. In the book of Colossians, we were here last week and talking about our spiritual circumcision and our spiritual baptism. You know, the spiritual operation that we go through when we accept Christ as our Savior. And then again, what does it follow up with? That again, that relationship we need to have with the Lord through the Word of God. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, again, everybody knows John 3:16, but there's some other great 3:16s in the Bible, and this is one of them. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, this is a command for us. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Even our praise and what we're singing, it should be connected with the truth of the Word of God. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And then, since we're in a neighborhood, if you just go over to chapter 4, notice what it says in verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. In other words, the Word of God is in your mouth. You have a relationship with God through His Word, and you're ready to speak it to someone else. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, you need to continue on. We see the importance of the feast and remembering, and how we can have some application for our own selves out of that. But moving on to the firstborn, picking it up in verse 11. Exodus chapter 13, verse 11.2, it says this, in dealing with the firstborn, it says, "And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males with shall be the Lord's." All right, before we go on, let me define for you that word matrix, because a lot of times you hear that word matrix, you're only thinking of one thing probably, and that's the movie, right? So we're not talking Keanu Reeves and dealing with a matrix 1, 2, or 3, or even 4, which nobody really understands. All right. I'll never forget watching that with my son when he was a little bit older, and we finally finished up Matrix 3. He literally turned to me and said, "Dad, what is that movie all about?" And I said, "Son, nobody knows." I mean, it's crazy. And we saw the fourth one. You know, Chris and I watched it, and it's like, it's kind of disappointing. But that's not the Matrix in dealing with, you know, the internet and all that. I mean, that's obviously a definition of the word. But when we're talking about matrix here, we're talking the same thing as the womb, all right? The idea of matrix is something that has a place of growth, basically, is what we're talking about. And obviously, when we're talking about, babies being born, the womb is where they grow, the matrix. And so you have that, and it's like, well, how do you know, even from the Word of God, how that word matrix means womb? Well, we've already seen it defined for us at the very beginning of this chapter, all right? Let me read for you verse 12 again. It says that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix. It says, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord. So he's even talking about animals here and dealing with that, because that was part of that last plague, plague number 10, of the death of the firstborn, included the beast. But you go back to verse 2 of this chapter that we've already covered. What does it say? Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. That's one of the things I love about the King James Bible. It defines itself. And so, obviously those verses sound similar. So how am I going to define the word matrix? Oh, it must mean the womb, because it's talking about the same subject matter. So if I want to understand what matrix is, it is womb. And we'll see it in other places as well. Let's continuing on in verse 13. And it says this, Exodus 13:13. This ought to be an interesting verse, and it is. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among the children shalt thou redeem.
Now, this is interesting. Now, in Bible numerology, I'd like to point this out every once in a while, 13 in the Bible means number of rebellion. It doesn't mean every time that you see it that it's going to refer to that, because 1 Corinthians chapter 13:13 is a good context as far as talking about charity. But here, again, this is something that obviously is a negative context, because God wants the a sacrifice for every firstborn of animal, the exception of an ass, a donkey. If it's an ass, then here's what you got. You either redeem it by a lamb, you sacrifice a lamb for it, or you're going to break its neck, which means obviously that that ass is going to die. Alright? And so why does God do that? Again, remember, the Old Testament is a picture book. It paints a picture. And we're still talking about the subject of dealing with the redemption of the nation of Israel. This is a picture of the redemption of us, even as Gentiles, by the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's an interesting verse in the book of Job, which I want you to go to. I want you to go to Job chapter 11, and we're going to look down in verse 12. Job chapter 11, in verse 12. Now, this is a book that we studied some years ago. And again, those messages are online as well, from our website. But in Job chapter 11, I want you to notice what it says in verse 12. This is one of Job's friends speaking here and giving his two cents of why Job is going through what he's going through. But even though they're misapplied truth, there's still truth that's being laid out here. And he says this in Job 11, verse 12. For vain or empty man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. And it's like, Zophar is laying out, it's like, vain or empty man would want to be wise, and again, try to get some wisdom, even though his birth is like a wild ass's colt. In other words, he has, in comparing the birth of man, like that of an ass. The correlation here. Again, God teaches us by pictures. It's interesting that an ass or a donkey, I think probably the only animal, or at least it's well known for that, that on the back of a donkey is what? A cross. That's not by accident. And it's not by accident that when Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he was riding a donkey or an ass at that time. And it's like, there's so much, when you go back and look at the Gospels and dealing with it, there's so much training and so much teaching with that, because Jesus tells the disciples, you're going to find this as by a place where two ways meet. Two ways. Either we're going to go the way of Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, or we're going to continue on our own way, which leads to hell. And it's like, just like man is born like a wild ass, so there's something wrong with our birth. And it is. We have a sinful nature because of Adam. We are born under sin. And if we do not get redeemed by the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, then when we die, we're destined to be in hell. Eternity away from God. That's an eternal death. And that way can't be changed. We have a choice now. And it's like, just like this firstborn of an ass needs to be redeemed by a lamb, that's what needs to happen with us. We need to be redeemed by a lamb. It almost doesn't sound fair. Why does an innocent lamb have to die for this ass? I say that, and it's like, it's something I'm cussing all the time. Well, a preacher once said, so it's like, I will cuss where the Bible permits me to cuss. But honestly, we're talking about a donkey, alright? And it's like, when that really hit home for me? Again, a physical picture. Trish and I, it's been a while. What's it been? Oh, 20 years ago. Yeah, 20 years ago. A little over 20 years, 20 years and a couple of months, I guess, now, that Trish and I were over in Romania with a team, missionary, a group that were working with churches after the communist government of Romania fell. And so our church had missionaries in Germany that allowed us to be able to open up the way for us to send teams in once a month. And so Trish and I were able to go to Romania and work in several different churches there, and it was an incredible time. But one of the churches we worked in was in the farming more community and that sort of thing. And so they took us out. And for me, I'm a city guy. You guys know that. And it's like, I had the opportunity, and I think this is the only time I've ever done this. I've held goats, thanks to the Courtney. I've held a baby goat. But that was the only time I remember actually holding a baby lamb. And it hit me at that time. It's like, this lamb is so cute, so innocent, and it just hit me. That's Jesus Christ. This lamb didn't do anything wrong. He was perfect. He was pure. and the Lamb of God. That's what we've already seen in John chapter 1 and verse 29. John says, John the Baptist, the next day he sees Jesus coming unto him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, paid the price for my sin. Innocent. And God, I'm telling you, just His Bible is amazing. In Exodus 13:13, He's showing us right here, and dealing with what He is dealing with the nation of Israel, is showing us and telling us that we need to be redeemed by a Lamb. The Lamb. He needs to become your Lamb, like we talked about just a couple of weeks ago. We continue on, you go back to Exodus 13, verse 13. It says, "In every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among you, thy children, shalt thou redeem." So again, the children, they're going to be redeemed again by bringing that sacrifice. We saw the example even with the Lord Jesus Christ with Joseph and Mary. You move on to verse 14, it says this, "And it shall be, when thy son asks thee in the time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand," the third time we've seen this, "the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, the womb, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem." And you see this, it goes right back to teaching the next generation. And the child comes and is like, hey, Dad, why are you doing this? Now I want you to get this. The child's not coming and saying, hey, Father, why are you saying this? He's saying, why are you doing this? And yes, we need to say to our kids, and we need to teach them the Word of God, but what's more important is they need to see us actually applying the Word of God in our life. Because all of us who are parents, we know that our children pick up more on what they see as opposed to what we say. And you see it here. It's like the parents' responsibility of showing them what it is to have a relationship with God and actually being obedient to the Word of God. It's like, hey, why are you doing this?
Remember a time when we're in Canada. I was a closet Christian. Well, what do you mean by that? You were there as a missionary. You're a closet Christian? We lived in a two-bedroom apartment, and there was this bigger closet that I used. That was my little study closet. Had a computer set up in there. That's where the beginning of the day I would study and everything like that, you know, and all that. So that's how I was a closet Christian. But I remember one time, young Andrew, I mean, he is 3 years old, four or something like that, you know. But he came into the closet there, and he's like, "Hey, Dad, I wanna write in the Bible like I'm seeing you write in your Bible." And I have my white margin Bible, having my notes and everything like that. And I'm thinking, I don't want him just to, because he's gonna. I mean, he's four. I mean, what's he gonna write? He's not gonna write. He's just gonna scribble in. But I thought about it. It's like he's seen me do something that I want him to have that understanding later in life. And I have like a billion Gideon's Bibles. So what I did was gave him one of my old Gideon Bibles with New Testament prophecy. "Here, son, right away." Because he saw me do something that, again, is what God wants me to do, is to study His Word and study things out and so forth and all that. That's why I like having a wide margin Bible as my study Bible, so I can write notes in it and everything like that. And he saw Dad do that. And he wanted to do it likewise. And I wanted to encourage that you know, when he grows up and becomes an adult, that sort of thing, that he would have the same thing, that he's learning and growing, he's in the Word of God, writing things, writing notes, that sort of thing. I want him to have that. And so it's not a matter of just saying something, it's a matter of showing them. And that really is a father's responsibility. As we've been coming through here, we've been seeing, it doesn't mean that we disregard girls and women or anything like that, but there's something about understanding that men need to teach their sons what it is to be a man of God. Because if there's any problem that we have today is we don't have enough men actually fathering
Not just biologically, but actually being a father and a parent, showing their kids how to grow in a relationship with the Lord. That's a problem that we have in our society. It is a direct command that we have, that we're supposed as fathers to raise our children in the admonition of the Lord. You turn over to Ephesians real quick. Ephesians chapter 6. As parents, we really love Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. I mean, we'll impel our kids that all day long. Make sure they memorize it. I make sure that Andrew was one of his first, that it was his very first verse that we had him memorize when he was just past 2 years old. I mean, when we're sitting there watching the Lion King for the billionth time, and Andrew, at 2 years old, has the lines memorized as we're watching it, it's like, this boy can memorize Scripture. If he can memorize Lion King, if I'm in the room to write Scripture, and the first one was this. I'll start just because I'm talking about it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 and verse 2, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." That's the first memory verse that Andrew learned. It's an important one. Obey your parents. Both of them. All right? And he goes, "Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise. Now, but I want you to jump down to verse 4. Because this is a father's responsibility specifically. And again, it's obviously the wives and mothers are supposed to do the same thing in teaching their kids. And we understand that. We know that. There's other scriptures that talk about that. But it says here specifically for the father, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." That is the man's responsibility to do. And a lot of the problems that we have in society is that men are not doing what they're supposed to do. I mean, if I was a pastor, a preacher that, you know, on certain holidays that I, you know, talk about a specific message, like if it was Father's Day coming up, you know, if I was going to do a Father's Day message, that'd probably be it right there. I mean, it's a reminder what we're supposed to do, but we see that laid out over and over again with the nation of Israel. What God is telling Israel, and it stems back to their salvation as a nation. The strength of hand, the power that God brought them out of bondage, teach your kids. Show your kids this truth. And we've already seen, as we've been coming through Exodus, the problem when you don't teach the next generation. What do? They do evil. Book of Judges, classic example of that in chapter 2. Joshua and that whole generation dies off, and the next generation came up not knowing the Lord and what He did for them for Egypt. And what do? They serve Baal. They serve false gods. No different today. Because we don't have a strong core family values and just understanding as far as the Word of God and what parents' responsibilities are in teaching the next generation, what do we have going on today? Next generation doing evil in the sight of the Lord. We need to move on. Spend far, probably too much time with this. We continue on and jump back down in verse 16 to finish it out. At this point, it says this, "And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand," fourth time we've seen this, "the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt." And it's like we're seeing this over and over and over again. It's amazing how we've seen what's been repeated. Teach your sons, strength of hand. Repeat, repeat, repeat. The very nature of understanding the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you're supposed to do this in this month, year after year after year. Repeat, 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 repeat. Why is that? Because as human beings, what do? Forget, 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 forget. We need to be reminded, 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 reminded. Over and over again. That's why so much of the Bible is really repeating itself. Because we forget. We're thick-headed. We've got to be reminded all the time. In verse 17, our last point to finish up, the foresight that we see of God. In verse 17, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt." In other words, at this point in time, they're not ready for war. I mean, we've seen where God was bringing them out by their armies. They were going to have to go to battle to get the promised land that God promised, because the enemy is there. But they're not ready yet. They just came out of Egypt. We haven't even gotten to the Red Sea yet. That's next week in Daniel chapter 14. Right? And so God says, there's no way that I can lead them straight into the land of the Philistines. They're not ready for that. They don't even know how to serve the Lord yet. They just got saved. You see where I'm going with this? And if they go into battle too soon, not prepared, they're just going to return back to Egypt. They're going to go right back to the world. Again, the problem with Christianity today is that we focus on getting lost people saved, but then we don't prepare them for battle. And then when they start going to war and start dealing with what happens, they go right back to the world. Because the church has failed them. Now everybody's got their own responsibility. God's given everyone a Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But it's like, still as a church, we fail believers in Christ because we don't teach them how to be ready for battle. We don't get them equipped for war. And that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. I know we've been to this reference a number of times, but it's so strong in illustrating what we're talking about. And I want you to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We were here earlier, but I want you to pick it up in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And the context, you've got to understand that at the end of chapter 1 of this book, Paul is talking about those who turn away from the truth. They go back to the things of the world. They're turning away. And so Paul, concerned, he talks to Timothy and he says this, and it opens up in chapter 2 and verse 1. Thou therefore, remember I teach you, it's like understanding context. When you see that word therefore, it refers back to the previous context. The previous context was people are turning away from the truth. They don't want to follow anymore. We're talking about believers in Christ. And so he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How are we saved again? Are we saved by works? No. We're not saved by anything that we have done. We are saved totally by grace. The strength of God's grace to bring us out of the bondage of sin, we need to continue in that every day. Paul tells Timothy, thou therefore, my son, next generation, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm learning some stuff right now that I really haven't seen just preaching Exodus 13 in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm loving it. All right, it's amazing how the Word of God just fits together. It is my high. It is my drug. I love seeing things like that, even in the moment that I'm preaching and teaching something, even though I've been studying it all week. Absolutely amazes me. But anyhow, and he goes on and says in verse 2, in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It's discipleship. You're teaching the next generation. And again, when we're talking about Bible-wise, we're not talking about physical age. That doesn't matter. However physical age and somebody gets saved, they're a babe in Christ and they need to grow. We need to teach them the things that are laid out by the Apostle Paul. And we know that the things that we hear from Paul are the same things that we see from Paul. We have it by his testimony as far as the Word of God is concerned. And he goes on and says this in verse 3, because here's the war part. Thou therefore, based on the context, discipleship, teaching, equipping, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that it may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. In other words, it's time for battle. But there's an equipping time. There's a process of getting people ready to see the warfare that they're going to be in. All right? It's not that somebody gets saved on day one and then we're going to send them on the mission field day two. No, they're not ready for that battle. They're not ready for that war. They need to grow in their relationship with the Lord. They need to know and understand how to serve Him and to follow Him. And that's what discipleship is for. And that's why we have a discipleship ministry around here. We're one-on-one teach you the basics and the foundation of the Word of God so that you're able to do the things that the Lord would have you to do. You go back to Exodus chapter 13. Again, picking it up from verse 18. It says this, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harness out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And I'm not going to take the time to go there, but the reference for that is Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 and 25.
That's when Joseph, right before he dies in Egypt, that he tells, again, the nation of Israel, hey, the Lord, again, is going to visit you. Bring my I don't want to be buried here in Egypt. No, bury my bones in the promised land. And that's what exactly Israel ends up doing. You go on and picking it up. In verse 20 it says, and they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. We think about how awesome would that be to see.
This pillar of a cloud. It was fire at night. They had light both day and night to be able to travel, and the Lord was leading them.
And a lot of times we think about, man, that'd be neat to have something like that. Well, in a sense, we do.
Even better than that. All right? Yeah, we don't have a physical cloud that's leading us and showing us where to go and do and all that other stuff, but we have something that is really easier. All right?
The Word of God says this, Psalm 119, verse 105, you know it. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
We want to know where God is leading us and directing us. We have it right here in our hands. How easy is that? All we have to do is open it. You know, and the Lord, as we're reading and studying, He's going to show us what we need to be doing. All right?
Also, in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, you guys know that. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. That's a promise. We just got to trust Him.
As we spend the time in the light of His Word and trusting Him, He is going to lead us where we need to go. Our problem is, we just don't want to follow. That's our problem. We don't want to open up the book. We don't want to turn on the flashlight. That's what our problem is. God's all ready to lead us and direct us. He just wants us to be willing.
You look at the last verse here, verse 22. He took not away the pillar of a cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. It was always constantly there.
Again, we don't have this pillar of a cloud of fire. But God has given us something else as believers in Christ that He will never take away. To lead us, to guide us, to give us the strength, being able to understand and learn and grow in the Word of God. He has filled us with what? The Holy Spirit of God.
I want you to turn over real quick to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This is that doctrine of eternal security that we have. Again, it's not a license to sin, but it's understanding that once we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, as we saw last week, we're baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. All right, and He has filled us with the Spirit of God. There's three different references in our doctrine that talks about us being filled. I'm only giving you one right now. In Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to pick it up in verse 12, and we'll read down through verse 14. It says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. Right? When you're sealed, you can't be spoiled. You can't be it can't be taken away from you. He seals with the Holy Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is there to lead and direct us. I'll give you one more reference, and we'll be done. I want you to look at Romans real quick. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll pick it up in verse 13. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God is there to lead us. And it's not a spirit that we're in bondage again to fear, because that's what Satan wants. Spirit of God is that we are adopted. We are His children. He is our Father. And as any good father is going to give their kids direction in life, God the Father is going to do the same for us. And He's not going to take that away from us. The question for us is, are we going to follow? Let's pray. Father in heaven, again I thank you and I praise you for your word. I pray that something was said from Exodus 13 that would work in the hearts of all those who are listening. Father, a lot of times we see in your word that it's not hard to understand. It's very clear of what we're supposed to do. It's just a matter of if we're going to be willing to do it. As believers in Christ, yeah, you want the Word of God to be in our mouth, which means that we got to take the time to spend time in your Word, to let you teach us. But are we willing to do it? We're supposed to, as Christians, you know, to be able to not just reach people for you, for Christ, but to teach them, to grow them in the Word of God so that the Word of God would be in their mouth. We're supposed to show and teach them what the things that you've done in our life and the power of God that you've displayed in our life. The issue is, are we willing to do it? Or is it like, oh, somebody else, that's somebody else's job, that's they're on their own, you know, and so forth and so on. No. Just reminded. There are people out there, it's like, well, I had to find and learn my own way so my kids do the same, and so I'm not going to teach my kids anything. They got to figure it out for themselves. That's not biblical. At a certain point, when they're an adult, yeah, but when they're kids, we have a responsibility to teach them. Are we willing to do it? Lord, you will direct and guide and show us what we need to go, where we need to go, what we need to do, and all that. But again, are we willing? Father, it's my prayer that I would be willing to go wherever you lead and direct. It is my prayer that every believer in Christ would be willing to go and do whatever you direct. By the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, that they would be obedient, that we all be obedient to what you are doing, what you're showing us, and where you want us to go. Lord, let the Word of God be real in us. And just like we've seen over and over again, by your strength, it is by your strength and power that saved us, and it's by your strength and power that's going to lead us. Lord, help us to be willing to follow. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.